Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 11 tonight. Let's start with prayer, huh? Father, we come before you this evening and ask of you that your Holy Spirit would be here with us and encourage us and that you alone would be the source of all that we need to continue on in your will, to serve you and to obey you and to enjoy you as your people, as your servants, as your children. We pray, Lord, that the relationship with you that we've got through Christ would be sufficient for us, that we're not looking to the world to supplement that relationship. We're not looking to other people, and we're not looking even to the church, but that we're satisfied in you alone. And I pray that tonight in Jeremiah chapters 11 and 12, you would speak to us things that pertain to that relationship. When all's said and done, all we have is you. And so we pray that we would do what we can to nurture that relationship and cultivate a healthy relationship with you, because, Lord, we know that you have done and are doing everything within your means to cultivate a healthy relationship with us. So we pray that tonight would serve that purpose, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 11, the Lord God has a million different wills for a million different people. And what I mean when I speak of the Lord's will, you know that I refer to the plan that he has for you or for a person, his will, his purpose, his instruction. And his individual will is as varied as there are people who serve him. And that means that the will that God has for me, the marching orders that he's going to give to me are going to be different than the marching orders that he gives to anybody else in this room. And the marching orders that you get are going to be different from everybody in this room. And so on and so forth. He has a million different wills or a million different plans for a million different people. That's what I mean when I say that. But there are some things that remain consistent no matter who you are. So God's will for me is going to look a little bit different than God's will for you, but there are going to be some similarities. The most noteworthy and in line with tonight's teaching is that it'll be difficult. You can expect that. God's will is going to be difficult for each one of us, no matter how it looks that we're called to serve him. It's not an easy thing to serve the Lord. And anybody who ever steps into that realm of God's service is going to find themselves sooner or later wishing that things could be different. And I don't know if you've ever been there yet, but the day may come, and perhaps tonight you're already there, where you're wishing that serving God was perhaps a little bit easier, a little bit more fun, a little less anxiety-producing, a little less frustrating, a little less disappointing. There are things about the ministry that God has for you that are going to be very confusing sometimes, very disagreeable sometimes, very frustrating. Please understand that. I don't say that in hopes of discouraging you from following the Lord or seeking his will. I say that to prepare you for the day that your mind is flooded with such discouragement so that you can safely and wisely navigate those troubled waters so that you can continue serving him. Because I think a lot of times this catches people by surprise. They got into the service of the Lord and participation in the will of God, thinking that it was just going to make their life so wonderful. In some ways, it does. In some ways, the life of a Christian is far easier than the life of an unbeliever. We don't live with the guilt of sin that we used to. We've been forgiven. We don't live with the fear of judgment. We know that Christ was judged in our stead. So in some ways, the life of a Christian is far more preferable to that of an unbeliever, but there are some times when you'd be surprised that as a Christian, you'd become jealous of the life that an unbeliever has. They seem to be living free from the anxieties that are inherent to Christian living. They seem to be living a carefree life. They seem to be happy. They seem to be doing just fine. They seem to be blessed. They aren't being persecuted. They aren't being mocked. They aren't suffering in the same way I am. I'm jealous. Well, that was certainly the case with Jeremiah. And just so we're aware of the fact that Jeremiah was stellar. Because you guys know that when you get a book of the Bible named after you, that means you were stellar. Jeremiah, major prophet, 52 straight chapters from the pen of this man. He was awesome. He was a great servant of God, and yet he had a very difficult time. He was called to be a prophet. That's kind of a fancy term for preacher, really. His job was to publicly recite the unpleasant words of God to a spiritually deaf audience. That was his job as a prophet. Retell what God had told him to whoever God said. So call him a preacher, call him a prophet, the job is the same. And I'm sure that there are times when Jeremiah would have just killed for a chance to really do nothing more than what so often passes as a Christian witness. In our day and age, it seems that God calls people to do little more than to bring a hot casserole to the neighbor's house in hopes of striking up a conversation about Jesus. For Jeremiah, Christianity wasn't that simple. He knew that God had called him to something more, and so he answered that call. We've been reading about it for 10 chapters now. He's been faithful to that call. And now the chapter that we begin with this evening, chapter 11, is a sample of what that call entailed. Difficult, very difficult. I'm sure that there was times when his soul longed for something easier, where a full night's sleep didn't leave him feeling rested. He was spiritually exhausted at times, spiritually defeated, and yet he carried on. We get a glimpse into his calling by looking at what God required him to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear are the words of this covenant, and then speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who doesn't obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, quote, a land flowing with milk and honey, end quote, as it is this day. And I answered," Jeremiah says, "and said, so be it, Lord." Okay, first five verses, we'll start there. God is giving Jeremiah his assignment. He's telling Jeremiah to preach a sermon. God says, hear the words and speak. I'm going to tell you what to say. You say it. That's his assignment. God tells him to preach a sermon. He tells him who exactly that sermon is meant for. It's for the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then God gives Jeremiah a transcript of the message, and he tells him verbatim what he's to say. So all Jeremiah needs to do now is deliver it. This is so cut and dry. I mean, it almost makes the will of God look too easy, right? And really, the will of God isn't that difficult. We can certainly make it difficult, but God is simply asking us to do A, B, and C. We can either do A, B, and C or make it really hard on ourselves by complaining about A, B, and C or refusing to do A, B, and C or turning A, B, and C into something else altogether. But if we will simply listen to God and then obey him, you've done his will. And I get asked all the time, well, what does God want me to do, you know? You're reading the same book I am. Start there. You know, it's not cryptic. It's not like, you know, you gotta somehow decode the thing. You know, take every third letter from every fourth verse, and if you put them together, it turns into a little word puzzle, and you kind of match them up, and you put the vowels with the consonants, and there's God's will for me. You know, no, you just kind of read it, and the Holy Spirit will be clear with you. God is being clear with Jeremiah here. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's given him a message to deliver, and I'll tell you, it's a very short message, very compact. At least the first five verses of it. Even if you took all of chapter 11, I could read through that in easily 20 minutes or less, and that would be with a few little expositional sort of comments along the way. So it's a very short message, very compact. People like that. It's simple. Pretty straightforward. There's nothing in the transcript here that would be new to anybody that was there listening. You know, this whole idea of covenant. I mean, these are Israelis, the Jewish people of God. They knew what covenant meant. They knew that God said he would curse those who disobeyed and bless those who obeyed. They knew all about the land flowing with milk and honey thing. This was nothing new. So it's not too intellectually difficult, okay? The sermon isn't going over their heads. So it's short. It's simple, and it's palatable. If you notice, there's nothing terribly offensive in what God has told Jeremiah to deliver here. There's nothing very personal. It's kind of general. It's for the entire community of Israel. Nobody in particular is being targeted here, right? And it's not that the message isn't biblical. It's very biblical. It's just general. So it's a positive message. That's a plus. People like that. It's easy on the ears. And for a pastor, take it from me, a message like this would be a joy to preach because it's non-confrontational. It's appealing. This is the stuff that brings visitors in and builds numbers. And so that's why Jeremiah at the end of verse 5 says, "So be it, Lord." Do you know what that means? That means amen. God says, go tell this to the people. And Jeremiah goes, amen! That's no problem for me. Amen. Now, wouldn't it be great if that's all Christian service and ministry ever really was? It'd be nice for me. I'd love that. Sign me up. My only job is to be nice to people and encourage them and uplift them and edify them. That would always be just, that'd be super great, you know? Just bring a good word. I remember when I was working the secular realm, there was a guy who, whenever he saw me, he'd be like, what's the good word? And I just wanted to give him a really bad word, you know? It's like, stop that. That's what people expect. So, you know, if this was all that Jeremiah ever had to preach, no big deal. Always encouraging, always palatable. Nothing that hurt, nothing that offended, nothing that condemned anybody. That'd be a really comfortable ministry, but honestly, it would be also very quite foreign to the style of ministry that we see in both the Old and the New Testaments. So, the Lord didn't intend for the sermon to stop there. Verse 6, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. This is to be part of the same message because it's to be preached in the same venue to the same people. It's still to be taken to Judah and Jerusalem. And if you notice, in verse 6, the Lord says, hear the words of this covenant. Now, he already said that in verse 2. But this time he says, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Jeremiah is to go to the people and say, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Because it's implied here that they weren't doing them. And God is now telling these people to actually fulfill the covenant that they're so familiar with because they weren't. God says to Jeremiah in verse 7, and this is for Jeremiah to then repeat publicly, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they didn't obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They've turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So, it wasn't enough in the first five verses of that sermon where God simply reiterated the age-old promises of the Bible, right? If you don't obey, you'll be cursed. If you do obey, you'll be blessed. I'll give you milk and honey. The ideal sermon that God is wanting Jeremiah to preach here goes beyond, now listen to this, it goes beyond the dreary repetition of biblical information that everybody already knew. And it entered into the delicate realm of evaluating everybody according to it. The sermon that God wants Jeremiah to preach goes beyond just reminding people what the Bible says and actually begins holding people accountable to it. Now that's traditional. That's ultimately what God is after. Jeremiah is going to be one of many who's actually going to do that. Most people in Jeremiah's day, most of the prophets then, wouldn't go so far. But Jeremiah now is being held to a higher standard. In verse 11, it goes even a step further now, where God is going to, through this message, have Jeremiah bring to bear upon the consciences of the people, not just the fact that they're failing to obey, but to make them aware of the awful reality of what their life is going to become should they continue to ignore the truth, or since they've been continually ignoring the truth. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord in verse 11, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape, and though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they won't save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you've set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So don't pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh is passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name Green Olive Tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Well, there, that's the end of the sermon. 17 verses, short, sweet, and condemning. It began with a reminder of God's promise of blessing for those who obey, but then the sermon ends with a promise of judgment. And I'll tell you that people with itching ears, if you know what I mean by that, people who only want to listen to that which is appealing to their carnal nature, people with itchy ears like that aren't going to tolerate that kind of message for very long, as we're about to see. But this is exactly the kind of message that those itchy ears need to hear if they're ever going to escape the punishment that comes from rejecting the truth that doesn't itch the ears that so badly need it. There's a whole lot of the weekly preaching in our country and probably all over the world. So much of that preaching about forgiveness and mercy and grace that we hear of in the modern church doesn't actually apply to a lot of the people who are there to hear it. There's a lot of unsaved people that attend church regularly. They have been doing it since before the days of Jeremiah, but the promises and the blessings that they hear about simply don't pertain to them. They might go to church and hear all about God's forgiveness, but they aren't being forgiven by God because they aren't repenting of their sins. It makes church difficult. They might hear all about the blessings of God, but their life isn't blessed by God because they have no interest in living a holy life. People can come to church and hear all about heaven, and many of them, it doesn't apply because they aren't going there. And the reason they aren't going to heaven is because they're not born again, and it's because they don't have faith, because they trifle with sin and dabble in the things of Christ, and the result is a lukewarm spiritual temperature. People pack into churches every week, not always because they're interested in repentance and holiness and being saved, but many times because they just want to hear a positive message of God's infatuation with them. They want to be told that they have some kind of an inherent right to be treated like royalty in this life. There's a lot of people who, if they can't have that, then they'll take all necessary measures to never have to listen to that preacher again. And in many cases, in our modern context, that just simply means they're going to go find another church. In other cases, it means they're going to plot murder. That's the case with Jeremiah. They're going to kill him now. So the strategies are different. Some people might go and find another church. Other people might kill the preacher, the prophet. But the heart behind both strategies is the same. It's just a hatred of the truth. Jeremiah has preached a message that God told him to preach. And starting in verse 18, we read now about how they want to murder him. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it. For you showed me their doings. God somehow revealed to Jeremiah what they were plotting behind his back. Jeremiah says, I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I didn't know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let's destroy the tree with its fruit, and let's cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. That's a fancy way of saying, let's kill him. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even in the year of their punishment. So here's Jeremiah trying to serve the Lord. We'll just back up to that, right? This is just a guy who, I don't know, wanted to do God's will, probably had no clue as to how difficult it would be when he began, but he got into it. We've been reading it now for 11 chapters, and we see how difficult it can be. And again, God's will is going to pose itself as a great amount of difficulty for whoever it is, even though the will of God is going to look different from person to person, and God is going to find a way to test you in it. Jeremiah was facing his own tests, but I'll tell you this, if he had some kind of an idea that ministry was going to be wonderful, he's finding out otherwise quite very quickly here. After all of his preaching, he's not seeing any revivals. He's not getting any invitations to be guest speaker at any conferences anywhere. All he's getting is death threats. So let me ask you a question here after chapter 11 has done and gone. Have you ever been disappointed with what serving God turned out to be for you? Some of you, you've been serving the Lord for a length of time now, and it's presented its own challenges. Maybe it's not what you thought it was supposed to be or was going to be or should be. Maybe you don't feel like you're getting a good return on investment for the amount of time and money and energy and whatever else it is that you give to the cause of Christ. You feel like you're being shortchanged. Maybe you're a little bit disappointed. You're a little bit discouraged by it. Well, then you're in good company because you aren't alone in this church. And you aren't alone in Scripture, because there are a lot of servants of God who over the generations and all across the world have gotten themselves into the will of God only to find out that it wasn't what they thought, and they, if we're all honest, are a bit disappointed in it. So now we turn to chapter 12 and see that Jeremiah just, I won't say he's complaining, but he's questioning God now. The ministry that he's been given is challenging to the point that he's questioning God. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments." So Jeremiah isn't questioning God's righteousness. He says, "You're righteous. Like, I'm not saying you're doing anything wrong. But what are you doing? Like, I don't understand this. I don't know why you're putting me through this. I don't get the decisions you're making. Can I talk with you? Will you just, if I asked you a few questions, would you have any answers?" He starts off saying, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them, and they've taken root, and they grow, and they bear fruit. You're near in their mouth, but far from their mind." He's looking at these people who want nothing to do with God. They're liars and deceivers and sinners, and he's like, "Why do they have it so good? And why do I have it so bad? But you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me, and you've tested my heart toward you. Pulled them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepared them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, 'He won't see our final end.'" Jeremiah's just angry. He's angry at all of these people who have a hollow religion and pretend to love God and obey God when they're not, but he is. They're liars and they're happy. He's sincere and miserable. It ain't fair. Can we talk, God? I don't know if you've ever been there, but this isn't uncommon among those who have given their lives and surrender to the Lord to do his will. So he just wants to talk to God. Those are his words. He says, can I talk with you? Let me talk to you about your judgments. So there's a way to handle disappointment in ministry, and there's the way to not handle it is to run away. Because sooner or later, walking with Christ and serving the Lord is going to challenge you in ways that are going to, the easy thing to do would be to tap out. Ring the bell. Just be done with it. And that's not the answer. Nor is it really the answer to play fake, pretend like everything's just fine. Jeremiah is not pretending like everything's just fine. He's like, God, I don't like this. So he goes to him to talk. That's what you ought to do. That's what needs to be done when you find yourself in a similar situation. Go to God. Go to God. And it's interesting because I do believe that there's a significant amount of the discouragement that we face in our Christian life that can be resolved simply by talking to God. I believe that there's a lot of the hardship that we face that could be dealt with between him and I alone. I don't need to run for help to somebody else. I just need to go to God. And I'll tell you this, not in some formulaic, dry, you know, spiritless prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, things are hard, but I love you. I won't quit, you know. And like the great men and women of Scripture, I will endure. It's okay to go to God and go, I hate this. Why is it like this? Like you wouldn't be it's nice to know that you wouldn't be the first one, right? Because Jeremiah is doing that same thing right here. You can call it what you will, pouring your heart out before the Lord. You can call it venting, but I kind of think that that's sort of like not so great. You know, that's maybe borderline sin. Don't vent to God, you know, like, bleh. But you can be sincere. You can be honest. Okay. Be careful that you remind yourself before you ever get into a conversation like that with God. Be careful to remind yourself that he's right. Jeremiah did. That was where that verse began. You are righteous, God. You're right. Okay. And I know that, but I don't get it. I don't get it. I am so foreign to righteousness that you are just, I don't know what you're doing. So I need to talk. We are invited by God very clearly in the New Testament to come boldly before the throne of grace. We have nothing to fear there if we are his child. He invites us to come to him with all of our concerns and all of our doubts and truly all of our sins. And we can dump just the most ungodly of junk in front of him and go, God, I'm going to tell you the truth now. Are you ready? Because this is going to surprise you. Here's what I've been thinking lately. I don't like serving you. I don't like how you're treating me. And I don't like people. And I know you love people, but I don't. Are you going to strike me dead? No, he won't. He's not surprised by any of that. There's no sin you could ever confess that would make him go, what? That's the kind of people I got serving me? Oh, I need a new roster. Let's, you know, fire all them and get some decent ones. He already knows who he's working with. He chose you, not because you were perfect, but hopefully because you were sincere, because you're genuine. Because you love him and you want to do this right. And so if you come to him on that basis, he's got no problem with that. And so Jeremiah's frustrated. We get that. His frustrations are pretty clear here. But the root of his frustrations are exposed by the questions he's asking here. Okay? He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? That's your problem, Jeremiah. Jeremiah assumed somewhere along the way that being evil would make a person miserable and being godly would make you happy. So that when he sees evil people with joy, while he, as God's servant, is struggling, he automatically begins to question God's judgment. Like, that's not the way it's supposed to work. And God's like, whoever said that that's not the way it's supposed to work? Why can't evil people be happy? Why can't evil people prosper? Why can't I be kind to them? Why can't I give them graces, joys? Why can't I do that? I did it for you. Are you less evil? God's good to all. And if he chooses to be good to somebody that you're trying to, you know, deal with here, well, what's that to you? God never promised how exactly he was going to deal with each and every one of us. He just said that he would never give up. So here he is questioning God's judgments on these things. And I tell you, it's only making it harder on Jeremiah. Like, if anything is making Jeremiah's ministry more difficult than it needs to be, it's Jeremiah himself. It's not God. It's Jeremiah. And what's making his ministry so difficult is because he's got such assumptions about people in ministry. It's easy to make that mistake. You get into Christianity, you get into obedience and following Christ and serving the Lord and all the rest. We enter into it with preconceptions. We enter into it with assumptions. Some of us in this room, including myself, have already made that mistake. Others of you in this room, it's just a matter of time before you do the same. You've got assumptions. And the way serving God looks in reality doesn't match up with what your assumptions thought it should, and now you're discouraged. And so now we're going to take a look at how God meets Jeremiah in that discouragement that's Jeremiah's fault, for the most part. We're going to look at how God meets him there and deals with him in it. Because it'll be similar to the way that God deals with us. When we've gotten to the point in our Christian walk where serving God no longer feels like it's worth the effort. Have you ever been there where it just seems like, if this is what Christianity is, now, if this is what it means to obey God or serve the Lord, I mean, is it worth it? So how does God deal with Jeremiah, okay? 4 points here before we're done. First thing God does to a person who's in that kind of a funk that Jeremiah finds himself in here, the first thing that God does, get ready, he rebukes them. So look at verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If going for a jog tires you out, how are you going to stand in war? He says, if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? This is a rebuke. And it's not one of those rebukes where it's just like this thundering, echoing, boom. Oh, you know, God coming down with full, you know. This is a gentle rebuke. But it does sting, and it is meant to sting. It's meant to really do the initial work of jarring the prophet back into reality. Sometimes that's how it needs to begin. God needs to just go, psh, slap you before he puts his arm around you and says, are you okay? Before he comforts you, oftentimes he disciplines. So God rebukes him. He says, you're already tired, man. Listen, we're only in chapter 11, Jeremiah. You've only done 11 chapters of ministry. We got 52 total. If you can't run with the footmen, you're not going to make it to the very end. This is just the beginning. So let me say this for all of us in this room here. Whatever it is that you're currently enduring, assuming that there is a certain level of difficulty that you're facing right now, whatever it is that you are currently enduring, that's God's way of preparing you for where you're eventually going. So whenever it is that you feel most wearied, whenever you feel like you're on the verge of giving up, whenever that is, please understand that all that Is God preparing you for whatever comes next? If you can't or won't pass the first grade, then college is out of the question. God is always preparing us for what comes next. He's doing that with Jeremiah. So be careful when you're discouraged of excusing yourself for failing God's test. He's testing you. He will test you. He's going to keep doing this. It's his way of perfecting you. He puts his servants through hardship because hardship and trial are the prerequisites to godliness and Christ-like character and all of those wonderful things that we want, that we hope for, pray for. That's God's way of providing us with them, is through the refinement process of hardship and difficulty. So that's what's going on there. God gives him a gentle rebuke. If you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? Second thing God does to a servant who is feeling discouraged like that is to reveal something there that has been previously hidden. Look at what he does for Jeremiah in verse 6. He says, even your brother, Jeremiah, listen, even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Don't believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. So Jeremiah's family, when he goes home for Thanksgiving dinner, they all talk nice to him. And how's the ministry? How things going? How's your church? Good, good. Yeah, we're praying for you. And then as soon as Jeremiah leaves the table, they're all going, he's different. I don't like who he is anymore. And do you hear how he talks now? It's like he's the only one in this country that knows God. He's so pretentious. He wasn't like this growing up. Something changed along the way and we don't like it. We might need to intervene. And God goes, that's what they're doing. So don't believe the smooth words that they use with you. They don't like you. You might think they like you, but they don't. So God reveals to Jeremiah that it's actually worse than Jeremiah realizes. Jeremiah's like, this is terrible. Ministry's so hard. And God's like, really? It's worse than you think. So up until this point, it was worse than Jeremiah had ever realized, but God has just been keeping him from seeing it. You and I both know that the Lord has made a promise to us that in our Christian walk, he'll never give us anything more than we can handle, right? You're familiar with that verse. He says, I won't give you more than you can handle. And it doesn't always feel like it, but in spite of the fact that it doesn't feel like it, you can know that God is keeping that promise. He's still not giving you more than you can handle. So again, a caution for us then, when we're feeling discouraged like that, be careful of believing the lie that Jesus is against you rather than for you like he says he is. Be careful of letting yourself believe the lie that God is against you. He is never against you. He's not against Jeremiah here, just trying to crush him. As difficult as your life and your ministry can get, God is helping you in ways that you can't see. He's helping you in ways that you can't see. And since you can't see them, you can't be grateful for them. You can't thank him for them. You tend to then, with what you can see, start to grow embittered toward God for what he's allowing. That's a mistake. God was keeping Jeremiah from seeing things that only would have made it worse for him. Jeremiah couldn't see how opposed his own family was to his message and to his ministry because God was graciously shielding him from it. There is so much in your life and mine that God protects us from that we have no idea. No idea. And so God reveals just a little bit of that to Jeremiah in order to encourage him. God's essentially telling Jeremiah, I'm still on your side. Even your family has turned against you. I have not. I am with you. So how does God deal with a servant, a disciple, somebody maybe like you or me who has gone so far in ministry only to run up against a brick wall and go, this is terrible. I didn't sign up for this. I don't know if I can go on. Etc., etc. God rebukes them, gentle rebuke. God reveals to them, and God also reminds them. Look at verse 7. I'll tell you what he's reminding him of in a moment, but let's read it. Verse 7, I have forsaken my house. God is saying to Jeremiah, I have forsaken my house. I've left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. He's talking about Judah. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They've made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. God is reminding Jeremiah of a few things here that I think are going to bring a fresh perspective to Jeremiah that he hasn't had in a while, if ever. Jeremiah thought that he had it bad, right? For 10, 11 chapters, he's been serving the Lord, and it hasn't really gotten him anything but in ill favor with the entire people. And he thought he had it bad. And sometimes we think we have it bad, or you think you have it bad, you know? We need to count our blessings. And you know what I mean by that? Sometimes we think, well, you know, you heard your mom say, finish your food. It's not that bad. There's starving kids in Africa, right? You have it so much better than, you know, people in other countries. We need to count our blessings, not by considering how good we have it compared to the starving kids in Africa, but listen to me, by considering how good you have it compared to God. There's a lot of ministers and Christian servants who lament over how God is treating them and what God has done to their life. But have we ever stopped to consider what we have put him through, how we make him feel? Because we serve God and can't stop thinking about how hard it's made our life, but we don't think about how hard it is for God to go through what he goes through. God is acutely aware of all the violence, all the injustice, all the oppression that happens everywhere, every day, ever since Eve ate the apple. And he is not immune to all the hurt that those things cause. God sees it all, but does he ever complain to you? God never once has complained to me. Like, Justin, it's so hard being God. I need sympathy. Help me. God's not like that. And so here's Jeremiah going, why is it this way? How come they're happy and I'm miserable? Why is serving you so difficult? And God goes, do you know what it's like for me? I had to forsake my house. I had to leave my heritage. I had to give up my, quote, dearly beloved of my soul, end quote, into the hands of her enemies. Do you think that that's hard? Do you think that it's hard for me? Do you think that this is easy for me? Do you think that ministry is fun for me? Do you think that I enjoy giving Judah over to Babylon? This crushes me. Asking you to preach a sermon here or there, asking you to give up a little of your time. I'm not asking much. Do you want to trade places? It didn't take but just a little bit of a shift in perspective for me to go, I don't have it that bad. You know, and I'm not talking about the starving kids in Africa. I'm talking about God. I would never want his job. I have a way better life in some respects than God does. I have a way easier ministry in many respects than God does. I would not want his job. So God reminds Jeremiah of how relatively easy Jeremiah's actually got it. So be careful, guys, when you're discouraged of letting yourself become too self-focused. And that's what typically happens when we get very discouraged in ministry, very frustrated, very upset about something. We tend to focus inward. We tend to focus on self. And when we do that, it's impossible to care about anybody else. And that includes God. We don't care about anybody, including God, when all we can think about is how I feel, how I'm being treated, how hard my life is. And that's a major problem. That is why Jeremiah is in such a tailspin here. He's entirely lost focus on God. And God goes, think about me. Get your eyes off yourself, Jeremiah, and how hard things are for you in your own little world, and get them back on me. I'm not freaking out, and my ministry is a million times more difficult than yours. I'm holding steady. You can be like me. Hold steady. I've given you a fraction of responsibility by comparison. You can do this, Jeremiah. You can do this. So God starts with a gentle rebuke. He reveals additional truth. He reminds Jeremiah of the reality of the greater situation. And then God reiterates. That's the last point. He reiterates truth that's already known. In verse 14, thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. He's speaking about the foreign nations here that he is going to employ to come against Israel in judgment. He says, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. He's talking about the foreigners. God's going, listen, they're going to do some things and I'm going to punish them, but then I'm going to bring my focus back on it, and I'm going to give them care and attention. And he says, and it shall be in verse 16, if they'll learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. He goes, I'll be good to them. I'll be their God too. And then in verse 17, he says, but if they don't obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. So God is reiterating to Jeremiah here who he is and how he works. He says, this is who I am. This is how I work. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I operate toward people who are repentant. And this is how I operate toward people who are stubborn and obstinate. And so God reiterates here to Jeremiah that some of the people within the scope of Jeremiah's ministry are going to respond favorably to the truth of God, while others simply won't. Okay, that's the truth for any ministry. Okay? And so God is reiterating for Jeremiah that some are going to respond favorably, some are going to reject the message. Either way, God says he's going to do all that he said he would do. Doesn't matter. God isn't going to change his plan. He is going to fulfill his promises. He's going to execute judgment when needed. He's going to demonstrate grace when it's applicable. And so that leaves Jeremiah with the same choice that you and I have. You ready for this? If God's going to do what God's going to do, then you and I get to decide whether we want to be a part of God's work in the world or not. Because we can not like how it turns out, and we can complain about the details, and listen, do you want to serve the Lord or do you not? Because if we don't, God will move on without us. If we do, he's reserved a special place for you to participate with him in the eternal work of glory. Your choice. Your choice. So be careful, guys. When you're feeling discouraged in your service to Christ, of trying to change God's agenda. No matter how unappealing it is to you, the way God does things, believe me, you wouldn't want to change it if you could. God knows what he's doing, even if you don't understand it. And it's really tempting to complain, is it not? When serving God has wore you out. But think of what would happen if God were to modify his will for you in order to accommodate your preferences. God, I don't like this. And then God's like, okay, we'll change everything. We'll all adjust stuff for you. He can't. And if he did, it would bear no fruit. You would be working in vain. But because it is the way it is, God says, nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. Not even giving a cup of cold water to somebody. Because God is going to do it the way he wants to do it, then if we're on board with him, every little thing that we do garners eternal reward on our behalf, bears eventual fruit, guaranteed. If we do God's will, God's way, we are in the safest, most rewarding version of this life that we could ever possibly live. But if you want to start changing things and you think that your complaints are maybe going to get God to change his mind, well, we're wrong about that. God's will is perfect. God's character is perfect. We needn't try to change them just because we've become a little discouraged. So we'll end with a few questions here. Are you discouraged this evening? And I mean particularly in your quest to obey God. In your pursuit of the doing of God's will in obedience, are you feeling discouraged? Are you disappointed in what ministry has turned out to be? Do you find yourself questioning God on his handling of your life? If you are, then you need to perhaps question what kind of preconceptions you're holding on to. What did you expect from God? Did we think that if we gave him a little of our time and energy that he would give us heaven on earth? Do you have preconceptions that need to be let go of? Maybe you need to consider where your focus is right now. Are you thinking a lot about you lately? Or is your attention still being given to God as it should? God never gives us the opportunity to serve so that we can look at ourselves. He gives us the opportunity to serve so that we can see him more clearly. So maybe you need to consider where your focus is this evening. Or maybe you need to remember that if it weren't for God giving you what you've got, you'd be a lot worse off than you are, no matter how discouraged you might be. It could always be worse, you know. God says, in fact, it is worse than you realize. I'm just not letting you see the depth of how terrible things actually are. I'm letting you serve me to a certain degree in ignorance. Enjoy it. I don't think I want to know the reality of what I'm fighting for. I don't think that my psyche could handle the reality of all that's at stake with every sermon I preach. I feel enough of the weight of it already, and believe me, when I go home, I'm still reeling with things that I've said. This is, every time I stand before you and preach the Word of God, it's a very emotional experience for me, and it doesn't end when I say amen. I go home, and I'm sometimes bothered for hours, days, only to recover in time to do it again. That's the will of God for me, is to preach. Yours is going to look different. But please, ever so daring as to show us what was at stake with the service that we render to him. How much there is to lose by disobedience. Whose eternal souls will be affected because of my sins? Oh, I don't think we could handle it. Praise God for the ignorance that he allows us to serve him with. Guys, we've got it better than we realize. Now, this is a message for those who are discouraged in ministry. Maybe right now you're like, I don't get it because I think this is awesome. Hey, that's great. Just keep it that way. If you're just like riding the wave, you know, and you're on cloud nine, enjoy it. And really, to some extent, we should. Serving the Lord is a wonderful opportunity. Serving the Lord does have its ups. I just don't want anybody to be caught off guard in realizing that it also has its downs. Jeremiah, I think, is just body slam. He's like, what is going on? And that can be hard for people. But serving the Lord is the better life. I'd rather be miserable in the will of God than happy apart from it. Would you agree? Father, this evening we come to you and praise you for the work that you did in Jeremiah's life. And when we look at his honesty before you, we're greatly encouraged that we get to be like that too, and that you won't get upset with us if we bear our soul before you. You know that ministry is hard. In fact, you may know it better than anybody because you became a man and you entered into this world and you took upon your shoulders a ministry that none of us would be jealous of. I wouldn't want to do that. You accepted a responsibility that nobody's ministry could rival. So you know very well the stress and the anxiety and the discouragement and the hardship and suffering that can accompany living your life in the will of God. But there is included in this a very mysterious joy and contentedness and satisfaction that for the true servants of God, no amount of hardship would be enough to chase us away from your will. In the words of Job, though you slay me, yet I would praise you. May that resonate with our hearts this evening, Lord, and no matter what the future holds, may we be found in the end, even still, gladly serving you, walking in your will, in faith and obedience. Amen.